hand of Asaph and his brethren. Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth. Be mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even the covenant which he made with Abraham and of his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few, and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence, strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let men say among the nations, The Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth for ever. And say ye, Save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel for ever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. I'd like to conclude the reading here at verse number 36. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow before him in prayer. This chapter that we have read together is one that I can say I have not read for quite some time. It's certainly been over a year since I've read this chapter myself. And yet I wasn't even thinking about this particular chapter per se when the thought came to my mind of, am I really glorifying God as much as I should be? Am I really giving the glory to God that belongs unto his name? That's what made me think about, in particular, verse 29. I had to look up where this verse was. I could quote it in my mind, but I did not know where it was. In the Bible. I thought it was in the Psalms, and there is a very similar, almost identical verse in the Psalms, as verse 29, where it says, Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And this thought has been on my mind. This verse has been on my mind the past week or so. I don't think that's an accident. When God speaks to us, when he puts thoughts, verses, hymns into our minds, there's a reason for that. We have to believe and trust that the Lord does give us thoughts from time to time that are for our good, that are for our spiritual benefit, that we would draw closer unto him. There are times when we can maybe be straying away from God, where we don't please him as much as we should. There can be times when we are feeling very, very strong and having victory over temptation, which is crucial. As you heard of this morning, having victory over sin, telling the devil to get behind us. Even those moments, there are always times where we can grow, always times where we can come to a better understanding of who God is and what he wants for our lives. And as I was thinking about this verse this week, verse 29, I was thinking, am I truly doing enough? And I think such a thought, that we have such a thought, I think is a good thing. If we were to look into God's word and read it, and pick any portion of scripture that we want, if we look into God's word and we think, that we are fulfilling everything that we read. We need read no further. That's really the most unhealthy, the most harmful thought that we can possibly have. To read God's word and to think that we are completely living up to that standard. It's really dangerous. It's harmful for us spiritually. And yet when we look into God's word and we see our faults, we see where we do not measure up perfectly to Christ and his standard, that has to make us think, how can I do better? Where am I lacking? And God will reveal that to us if we are willing. If we're willing to seek out his will, if we're willing to seek to do his work, to bring pleasure, to bring glory unto his name, then he will reveal unto us what is missing. He will reveal unto us the missing thing in our lives, whatever that may be. And I was thinking about glory, where it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. How is it that we, as believers, give glory unto our God? What does that look like? What is that in action? How does that look for us to glorify God? How is that possible? What is that application for us? What does it mean to glorify God? And I believe Jesus gave us the answer. Jesus gave us the answer in the Gospel according to John, chapter number 15, verse 8, where Jesus speaks and says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So if we were to give honor and glory to God, if we were to glorify him as he is worthy, as his name is worthy of all the honor that we can give unto him, if we were to do that, then we have to be bearing fruit. If we are not bearing fruit, spiritual fruit, then we cannot truly glorify God. I think the thought can come to our minds that we can, we like to think that we can glorify God while also serving ourselves to some extent. And maybe we won't outright come and say that. Maybe we won't outright think that, but our actions, our thoughts speak a different story. Where we say we glorify God, we say we're his chosen ones, we say we're his servants, but maybe there are things in our lives that are lacking. There's maybe some place in our lives where we're holding on to self, holding on to what we want to do, which is, again, what we read of this morning. Every temptation of Jesus can be summarized in one way. The devil is tempting him to serve himself, bring glory. Bring glory to himself, to honor himself, do what his flesh would want him to do. And that's not what God calls us to do, quite the opposite. If we are to glorify him, we cannot glorify ourselves, we cannot serve ourselves. I think that the devil comes to us and tries to deceive us, to think that we can glorify God without completely surrendering our will unto the Lord. And we can think of what glory, what praise looks like. And I think immediately we can think singing. We can think singing praises unto God really glorifies his name. And it does. And if a believer with a reborn heart, a new creature, is singing praise to God and paying attention to the words that they're singing, yes, that does bring glory unto God. But I'd argue that if our hearts are not born again, if we are still living in sin, if we are still fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, then we are not glorifying God when we sing. It's meaningless. Because we're reading the words, we maybe not even paying attention to the words that we sing. And even if we do pay attention, maybe those words that we're singing don't really apply to us. Like I think of this morning, the hymn that we sang to close the service. I don't know how to measure this, but it's probably one of the hymns that we sing most often. Dear Jesus, would that I could be in all things minded like to thee. Can we say that? Can we say that thought that was penned there by the hymn writer, can we say that that matches our thoughts? Do we truly desire to be like Jesus? Do we long to be like him? If we do, if we're in his word, in tune with him, singing that hymn, then that does bring glory to God. Because then we're recognizing our weaknesses and we're trying to do something about it, trying to draw closer to him, not relying on self, but relying on his strength. That is giving glory to God. But if my heart's desire is not truly to give unto my God the glory that's due unto his name, if there's something in my life that's lacking, some area in my life where I'm trying to serve self, then what glory did that hymn bring unto his name? None. It brought no glory unto our Lord whatsoever. And the thought was shared in the benediction this morning. I can't remember the exact words that were used, but the thought was shared that in order for us to glorify God, we have to be a new creature. We have to be born again. A new creature is the only type of creature that can glorify God. We can't glorify God while living to please the lusts of our flesh. Living in sin and having no regard for God and his commandments is not glorifying him. That's not at all giving unto God the glory that's due unto his name. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, Jesus gives another example of how we glorify God. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." So other men can give glory to God. Other men can give glory to God when they see our good works. When they see we are doing something in accordance with God's will, others will then praise God. They will glorify him. They will see what? They will see that we are different. They will see that we are a peculiar people, not like all the other nations that worship idols in the Old Testament. No, we are to be set apart. So we're to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify God. Again, this is bringing glory to God, not bringing glory to self. And is that the attitude we have when we do good works? Do we do good works so that God would be glorified? Do I help someone in need? Do I give of my efforts? Do I give of my time? Whatever it may be, so that I could receive some sort of praise? That's something we have to think about to ourselves throughout the days that the Lord gives us life and breath. Is what we are doing truly done to serve him? We have to pass that test if we are to give glory to God. Are we maybe seeking to get the praise of others, to receive praise from men, where others would look at the way that we live our life? Are we seeking praise from men where they would look at us and they would see that we are professing Christ, are we doing that to get a pat on the back from someone else, from a believer or an unbeliever? Are we seeking some kind of praise, some kind of pat on the back, some kind of good thoughts from others toward us? If that's the way we are doing these good works, then we are not glorifying God. All we're seeking to do is bring glory unto ourselves. That's not what God wants from us, of course. So we have to be thinking about these thoughts throughout our days. As we lie down in bed, as we do maybe some of the mundane tasks of our days, where our body may be moving, but our mind is somewhere else. Let's use those times to think spiritually, to allow God to place in our minds verses, hymns, thoughts, whatever it may be, that we would draw closer unto him. That we truly think, are we bringing glory unto his name as he is worthy of? And back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, where it says, to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. The second half of the verse says, to bring an offering and come before him, and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We are to worship the Lord. And worship of the Lord is described as the beauty of holiness. Holiness is a beauty. Holiness is beautiful in God's sight. And that's how we are to worship him, in holiness. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, instructs us and says that we are to, I don't want to misquote it, but we are to follow after peace with all men. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see God. I may be misquoting it, not exactly, but that's what it says in the book of Hebrews. Without the peace, without following after peace with all men, without following after holiness, we're not going to see God. So we have to have holiness. Our lives have to be holy. And what does that mean? What is the standard? Where can we say that we have reached the standard of holiness? Where can we be content with the amount of holiness that we have? Because God instructs us and says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that has to put away any thought in our minds that we have obtained. We have attained that level of holiness that we think we should have. If we simply read God's word and read the instruction of the Lord where he says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," that has to make us fall flat on our faces and recognize that we are not there. What's missing? If we are to read that verse and to check the box mentally to say, "I have arrived," We don't know God. We don't understand him. We don't understand his ways. Is our entire life focused, devoted unto him, unto his service? If not, then we are not being holy. We do not have the beauty of holiness about us. A brother shared a thought recently that I really appreciated, that there are so many novels, so many books of this world that are so thick. And someone can read these books and they can say, "I know this book. I understand it." Someone with a good memory can read a book that has hundreds and hundreds of characters and plot twists. And someone that's blessed with a good memory can say, "I know that book. I know every detail about that book. I know all the characters. I know every background information, piece of background information that was given about that character. I know the exact plot line, every twist and turn. I know it. Someone can say that about any book in this world except one. And that's this word of God that we have before us. There are books much thicker than the Bible that contain maybe even more information in the Bible. But what does that mean for us? Can we say that we can, can we look at God's word and say, I know it. I know the Bible. To say that would be really just to admit that we don't know it. Because it's alive. No other book in the world passes the test of being alive. God's word is alive. And what does that mean? It means that we can read one chapter and come back to the same chapter years later, a chapter that we thought we knew, a chapter that we thought we understood, and we can read it and get a completely different thought of that chapter. Our minds can go places that we never thought they could go before because God's word is alive. He's trying to use his word to teach us, to show us. And that cannot be said of any other book. No other book is alive. No other book is written with the inspiration of the Holy, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And back to the thought of bringing glory unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the last verse, verse 20, says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So again, how are we to look at this verse where it says to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's? How are we to look at this verse and to say, I have attained to that? That applies to me. This verse might as well have been written about me. Is that our thought? If that is our thought, that we have not glorified God completely, what this verse is saying is to give everything to the Lord. Give unto him our body, give unto him our spirit, give unto him everything. Give unto him everything, because Christ has done all for us. So what is our reasonable service? I think it's in the book of Romans, where it speaks of our reasonable service. The book of Romans, chapter 12, the first verse reads, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable. It's reasonable to think that because of what God has done for us, it's reasonable, it's fair that we give him our bodies, our lives, as a living sacrifice, where nothing is missing, nothing is held on to. No self-will, no self-righteousness, no pride is held on to. If anything is being held on to that is not godly, we are not presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. And that is reasonable. I love the wording here. It's reasonable. It's fair. We can read that verse and we think, well, that means I'm being required to give everything. Yes, that is reasonable. That is fair. That is what the Lord deserves for what he has done for us. And again, can we look into God's word and say, I have attained to that. I have attained that level of perfection. I have attained that level of humility. When we read in this morning, Philippians, I believe chapter 2 was mentioned, where it speaks of the obedience of Christ. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Pure, holy, righteous obedience, not seeking his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. And that's why he was able to be victorious over temptation. Not serving self, giving all glory, all honor unto his Father. That's the lives that we are to live. Bringing praise unto our God, not bringing praise unto ourselves. Is that why we're in this walk with Christ? Is that truly why we are his servants? Is that why we claim to serve him, to bring honor and glory unto his name? Or are we trying to lift up ourselves and to think that we deserve something? The thought has been mentioned many times that the Christ got what he received what he did not deserve, so that we could receive in turn what we also did not deserve. The Holy One, the just, suffered for us, the unrighteous, the unjust, that we might have life. So we think of what's fair, what's fair for us to present to God? What's fair for me to present to God as an offering? The only thing that's fair, the only thing that's reasonable is my entire life, my entire being. That's how we glorify God. And David here writes in 1 Chronicles 16, he says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." That's what it means to glorify God. Make known his works among the people. Tell the people how the Lord reigns, lives and reigns in your heart. How is my life different now than it was before? Speaking to that. Speaking to how the Lord has changed me, how he has brought me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock. That's what we are to do. That's giving glory unto his name. And again, that's only possible if we have been brought out of that miry clay? How can we glorify God? How can we praise Him, honor Him, glorify Him if we're living in sin? How can we praise Him? How can we praise the works of the Lord among the children of men when we are still living in sin? We have not accepted Him fully as our Lord and Savior. We have not accepted Jesus in all His teachings, in all His holiness, all His righteousness. How can we then glorify God? It's impossible. And the devil would have us to be deceived. The devil would have us to think that we can glorify Him while still holding on to somewhat of self. He'll deceive us. He'll use scripture verses, as we read this morning, incomplete scripture verses where He cuts off the end, cuts off the beginning, and tries to twist the meaning of a verse. That's how He's going to get us to deceive ourselves, to think that we are somehow bringing glory unto God when we are not. We can be deceived and think if all we have to do is come and sit here in the pews. All we have to do is come here and sing. All we have to do is come here and listen to a message, and we are glorifying God. And we're deceiving ourselves, ultimately. We can think this building was dedicated for the worship of the Lord. That's the only reason this building was built, to worship the Lord. So we can think to ourselves, as long as I'm here in this place, when other believers are gathered, I am glorifying God. I am here with them. But such a thought, again, is a thought of the devil. He wants us to be comfortable, thinking that we are doing God some service, thinking that when we bow before Him in prayer, when we bend to the Lord on our knees and fold our hands, close our eyes, the devil will have us think, yes, this is glorifying God. But our heart can be so far from God that when we pray, or when another brother is praying here, our thoughts could be who knows where. Is that glorifying God simply because we're bowing before Him? Of course not. Because the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance. How many times do we read in Scripture, the Lord does not look at the outside of a person. He knows us through and through. He sees a person from the inside. So we can bow before Him in prayer, and others can praise us. Others can lift us up. Others can say, good job. You are truly trying to be a servant of God. And our heart could be far from Him. But we're not deceiving Him. God is not deceived. God is not mocked. The Bible teaches us, for whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. What are we sowing? What is our life sowing? What are we spending time sowing? Do we expect to reap at harvest time in the judgment when we have sowed nothing, when you have sowed no good works? We're deceiving God. We're trying to deceive Him, I should say. He is not deceived. He is not mocked. God knows us through and through. It's been mentioned multiple times lately that God knows us better than we even know ourselves. So we have to have complete victory over sin, complete acknowledgement of His rule and reign over us, and submitting unto Him, not pleasing this flesh. That is glorifying God. That's the only way. The only way is complete submission, complete lack of desire to serve this flesh, complete lack of desire to have our names lifted up or our names praised. What does that matter in the end? Doesn't matter at all. But presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, where every day we're dying to self and living for Christ. That's what the Lord looks for. He's not looking for burnt offerings from us. Just recently we read that obedience is better than sacrifice. What does sacrifice mean if our heart is not in it? It means nothing. Again, God is not deceived. God is not deceived by our false proclamations of His glory when our heart is not in it. That's not glorifying God. But glorifying Him, living for Him, being a light, being a witness, shining forth, showing that our lives are different. That's giving glory to God. That's showing that God is able to work the impossible with us. Showing that God is able to change us from the vile creatures that we are into a newborn creature that is to bring honor and glory unto His name. That is glorifying God. That is proclaiming, yes, it is possible with God only. Because we ourselves would never choose that. But thanks be to God that He has called us. He has drawn us unto Him. He has given us that desire to worship Him. And let's worship Him then with our whole hearts. Give Him everything we have. Because nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will suffice in the end. Nothing that we held on to will not be counted against us. It will. Anything that we hold on to please this flesh, to bring glory unto ourselves, will be brought against us at judgment. Every idle word that we speak, we'll have to give an answer for. And we can think, well, how is it possible to serve Him when every thought, every word that proceeds from me has to give glory unto His name? That is possible with God because we are a new creature. As was mentioned this morning, we can have victory over the browser, so to speak. But is our heart right? Is our heart right where we don't even have that desire anymore? That's glorifying God. That's proclaiming, yes, he has done this work in me. Yes, he has made it all possible. That's what it means to glorify God. And when we glorify God, we point others to him, and we ourselves stand out of the way. What are we to do as believers? To stand out of the way so that God would be glorified. Right? That's what Jesus himself said, that we're to do good works, that others would see our good works and glorify God. And not bringing attention to ourselves, not bringing glory to ourselves, standing out of the way, letting the Holy Spirit lead others to Christ. God said, this is my beloved Son, about Jesus. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He will point us to Christ. The Holy Spirit will point us to Christ. And he will do so to all mankind, because that's what the Lord wants. So we are to stand out of the way. Do a good work to please God, so that we can stand out of the way where others won't even notice us, and they'll bring honor and glory unto God. That has to be the end goal for each and every one of us. To not come in the way. It's really a kind of a scary thought. We can think we can come in the way. We can block others from knowing Christ if we do not live a life as we should. When we are living in sin, proclaiming that we are Christians, proclaiming that we are believers, but not really meaning it, we can get in the way. We can harm others and draw others away from Christ because of our disobedience, because of our lack of submission. So we have to look into God's word and to think, what am I lacking? Where is my understanding lacking? Why am I not like Christ? How am I not measuring up to his holiness, his perfection? That is the standard. We can wonder where God sets the bar. We would set the bar certainly a different place for ourselves and a little bit higher for others, maybe much higher for others. That's the tendency of man. But the bar where God sets it is, be holy, for I am holy. That's what he's calling for us to do, to be that kind of peculiar people. In closing, I'd like to read a few verses from Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, beginning at verse 20. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. King David came to this point in his life to give God the glory and to write these words. We know that the Lord has given unto us everything that we have. He has given unto us our life, all things that we possess. And he has given unto us a hope and a pathway through the plan of salvation. The Lord has given unto us all these things. And here we read that we are to give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. He gave us all things, and we in turn give unto him the glory that is due unto his name. We see in Revelation that an angel flies in the midst of heaven, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Consider this, the angel in heaven flying, and he has the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Here's what the angel is commanding. He's bringing the everlasting gospel, and he's saying, fear God and give him glory and worship him who made all things. And then we see also in Revelation also that there are those who are doing that. And it says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat upon the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Crowns were given unto them. They were victorious. Crowns were given unto them. And they take that which was given unto them, and they cast them before the throne. And they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. God is worthy of our glory. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our hearts. When we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, there's no room for anything else, not for self and not for other things of this world. We want to give him the glory that is due unto his name. He is so worthy, but yet, as was mentioned throughout the day, it has to come from a renewed heart, from one that has been regenerated, giving him that honor and that glory. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.